Good morning, and welcome to Zion. My name is Bethany Chupp, for those of you who don't know me, and I was supposed to be giving this introduction 2 weeks ago, but I was stuck in the DC airport for 17 hours. So we're trying this again. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting this morning. We invite you to fill out the visitor's card in the back of your pew and place it in the offering basket so that we may get to know you a little bit better. This morning, Epiphany Sunday, Matthew will be reflecting on the journey of the Magi. In my experience, Epiphany Sunday often leads me to consider the gifts I have and the ways in which I am like the Magi, presenting my gifts before the Son of God. The Magi could have presented their gifts to Herod, the king of their society, but instead they continued on their journey, taking the road less traveled, seeking out the child sleeping in a manger. As the Magi traveled to see the Christ child, born in a stable, bringing their gifts, I urge you to think about the journey you were on and the gifts you have been given for such a trip. Our society encourages us to seek out the greatest benefits for ourselves at the expense of those around us. But as I enter the working world, I am confronted with challenging questions. How does my social status make things easier for me? How can I use what I've been given to make a positive impact on my environments? What does it mean to be Mennonite in a materialistic, financially driven culture? The Magi could have sought reward from the highest societal authorities, but chose instead to travel down the road to bless a holy child. How can we do the same? Will you join me in the call to worship? Day has dawned. The light of the Christ has come into the world.
We see God's radiance in creation and in our lives. We rejoice in God's boundless riches given for all our homes. We worship and adore our Savior, Christ the Lord.
Come, walk in the way of God's heart.
Come, light of the world, number 3, and sing the story. I will be reading this morning from Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. And then moving on to verse 10. May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Let's continue with song.
I heard the kids saying, "This is the year the Lord has made." Let's try that. This is the year, this is the year that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the year that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the year, this is the year that the Lord has made. And now will you please turn to number 218 in the blue book. 218. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
to number 32 in Sing the Story. We just heard this not long ago. Let's all join and sing. And if you are able, stand, please. 32.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining upon the sun's skin, be a light for those who long have gone their wrong, and having no wise men on their way, unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? So today for our offering prayer, I invite you to do something a little different. If you're like me, you may have spent the last couple of weeks thinking about giving as you maybe thought about your end of year donations, or maybe you looked back over the year and thought about what you gave toward the end of the year. So today what we're going to do during our offering prayer is we're actually going to have two short moments of silent prayer. In the first short moment of silent prayer, what I'd like you to do is think about the gifts that you've given this past year, whether it be money, it might be time, it might be resources, and we're going to take just a little bit to think specifically about those gifts and pray for the recipients, those people who have been touched by those gifts. Okay, so let's pray first for this past year and those recipients in silence. Amen. For the second part of our prayer, I would like you to think ahead. So today, Matthew's going to be talking about the journey of the Magi, the gifts that they brought. And one of the things I think the Magi had to have been was they had to have been pretty creative folk. You know, if they were used to thinking in terms of, you know, giving gifts to the greatest and the richest and the most, maybe the people that would have been thought of as being the most qualified to receive those gifts, they had to get pretty creative in their thinking if they were thinking about going to go find somebody below a star in a manger somewhere, right? So let's think ahead to the next year. Let's think about what our gifts might go to during this next year. Again, it might be gifts of time. It might be gifts of resources. It might be gifts of money. But let's think ahead to who our gifts might go toward this year and pray specifically for those situations and those people. Let's pray. Amen. And may our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist who prays, God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Give me insight so that I can do what you tell me, my whole life, one long obedient response. Amen. Continue now with words of confession. Radiant God, we yearn to walk in your way, that all may choose our own path to remember your name. Save us, Lord, from pride and foolishness, to choosing our own course, that we may humbly and confidently follow your lead through Jesus Christ.
Throughout the tumult of life, God holds you close in love. Rejoice because God's wisdom is your guide. God's compassion is your strength. God's love is your redemption. Come, let us walk in the way of God's heart.
And we will continue with children's story. Children, come on up. say what we've been discussing in Sunday school class. So in Sunday school class, we've actually been talking about the power of relationships between children and adults. So this is a perfect opportunity. We don't want to overwhelm anybody, but this is a great opportunity for a few adults to come up and enjoy children's time also. So if you would like to come up, this is a great time for you to do that. There's plenty of room. I'm going to stay up.
Children's story isn't just for children. It's for all of us. Come on up. Come closer. Come closer to me. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Did you have a good Christmas? Yes? I'm going to tell you a folk tale this morning. Do you know what a folk tale is?
No.
Have you heard that word before? Well, usually a folk tale is a story that starts like once upon a time or in a land far, far away. And it's a story that has been told over and over and over through the years. Maybe it was started by a great, 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 great grandfather. And it was passed on from generation to generation. The story kept being told over and over. So this isn't a story from the Bible, but it's a story that has a lesson for us, okay? So once upon a time, there was a farmer who had three sons. The two older sons always bragged to the younger son about how much stronger they were. When the boys grew up, the farmer built a brand new house, and he said, "Whoever can fill this house will be the one who owns it." So the oldest son smiled to himself because he was sure that he could fill the house and that he would win it. He brought in a horse and a cow and a pig, but they only took up one corner of the house. So the second son smiled because he was sure that he could win the house. He brought in bale after bale after bale of hay, but it only filled half of the house. Now it was the younger son's turn, and he brought in a small sack. And his brothers laughed and laughed at him when they saw him with the sack. He then took out a candle and he lit it. And soon the whole house was filled with light. So in the end, the youngest son got the house. So if you went into a really dark room and you lit a candle, what would happen? It would light up the room. Do you think you could see all around in the room with one candle? Yes, it would light up the room. So during this month of December, we've been talking about God sending a baby, God sending a child to us. Who was that child? It was Jesus, and he was to be the light of the world. And when we learn about Jesus and want to follow him, he asks us to be lights too, and to shine our light in the world. So as we think about 2017, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, learning from him, learning who he is, and understanding what it means to be a light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending us your son. Thank you that we have had this month to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Jesus who grew up to be our Savior and our Lord. Help us in this new year to follow closely Jesus because we really need him. Jesus, light of the world. Amen. Thank you.
I will be reading from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, that this story and the example of the Magi and this message might help us to understand just what treasures you have given us to bring to you, that it might help us on our journey to meet the ultimate and see the ultimate treasure, which is you, Lord. Amen. Now, in most of the Christmas card images we get of this story, the wise men coming to Bethlehem, those wise men, pictures usually say three, they look quite strong, vibrant, regal. We even sing about "we three kings," even though the gospel passage does not really call them kings, nor does it tell how many there were. But I wonder, how is it that they can look so fresh and so regal and so powerful when they had probably just come over the long and arduous trade routes through the deserts, over mountains, on a journey that probably took around 3 months at least, and through a war zone, the war zone between the two biggest and most hostile empires of the time, the Roman and the Persian Empire. That makes the journey then of these Magi as well a peace mission through a war zone. And however road weary they must have looked once they got to Bethlehem, they probably looked even worse when they got back home. And then what would bring these pagan magicians and sorcerers and astrologers looking for the Jewish Messiah? Especially when the Hebrew Bible so expressly forbids magic, sorcery, and astrology in the most explicit, strenuous terms. You know, it's from the word magi that we get words like magic and magicians. And magi from the East would just by definition have been into astrology, sorcery, divination, and fortune telling. Which makes me wonder, if they were such great fortune tellers and diviners, did you have to make reservations ahead of time to go see them? Wouldn't they have just known you're coming? And how would the Magi have ever known that the Jews expected a king other than Herod or his overlord, Tiberius Caesar? And that brings us to the first of two questions that are in the sermon outline in your bulletin today. The first one is, what brought these Magi to Bethlehem besides a star? And the first answer is probably simply the presence and the witness of God's people, the Jews, in their neighborhood. You see, until about 70, 75 years ago, the Jewish community in what are now the countries of Iraq and Iran, that community was quite large and lively and vibrant, and had been ever since Israel's exile in Babylon 2,600 years before. The Magi then would have been neighbors to what was once even the biggest Jewish community in the ancient world. For a long time, Baghdad was the center of Jewish scholarship. So I'm guessing that those Persian Magi were very knowledgeable about the faith of the large Jewish community in their neighborhood. And like many Gentiles in the Roman Empire, at the same time, I suspect that these Magi found themselves increasingly drawn toward Jewish tradition and Jewish teachings and their wisdom and to their God. So first of all, then, the witness and the presence of the people of God must have had a role in the Magi's coming to see the King of the Jews. A second reason, I think, for their coming is that the Magi must have been longing and looking for something other than what they already had. You know, to make as tough and as long a journey as theirs, they had to have been more than just curious. I'm suspecting that they were not entirely satisfied with the ways in which they had long tried to fill what I believe is a universal hole in the human soul that only God can fill. And as for that hole in the soul, St. Augustine famously prayed in his Confessions that our hearts, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. King Solomon expressed it another way in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has made everything beautiful for its own time, and he has planted eternity in the human heart. Why the connection there between God and beauty and eternity in the human heart? Well, is it not often the beauty and our experience of the beauty in this world that often stir up feelings and longings and thoughts about things infinite and eternal within our hearts and minds? Like whenever we're looking at the mountains or listening to beautiful music or singing or performing it. And ancient philosophers often spoke of goodness, truth, and beauty as the thumbprints of the Creator on creation. And to goodness, truth, and beauty, the Bible adds love. We love because God first loved us, and God is love. C.S. Lewis called this hole in the soul, quote, an inconsolable longing for we know not what exactly. So our stirring, our inspiring experiences of goodness, truth, beauty, and love, they feed that hole in the soul, this inconsolable longing for a moment, but just a moment. They nourish us even as they stimulate our appetite and leave us longing for more. The inspirations then that we get from goodness, beauty, truth, and love are not finally or fully themselves the goal nor the destination for our lives. They are simply signposts pointing toward the real and ultimate goal and destination of our lives, which is God. Our inconsolable longing then to fill that God-shaped hole in the soul, I believe, is also what brought the Magi all that distance, through all that difficulty, to see the Christ child in Bethlehem. But there's no guarantee that on their own devices and wisdom, the Magi would go the right direction to the right place to see the right person, not without divine help. And that brings us to the third reason, I believe, for the Magi's journey. For their coming, I give credit, finally and fully, to the Holy Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit who stirs up our hunger and our hope for something, someone better, more fitted to filling that hole in the soul. It is God's Spirit who points us to the heart's fulfillment in Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. And that's precisely what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. And he said in John 15, "The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Now, the Holy Spirit did not immediately make everything perfectly 100% clear to the Magi. They seem to have come to Christ with this confusing mixture of Hebrew and Persian hopes and ideas. The Spirit spoke to them through something that they were used to looking at, stars, even if they were looking for many wrong reasons. But that's the grace and goodness of God, that His Holy Spirit meets us where we are at, works with what we have, but also then He leads us gently, persistently, patiently towards the fullness of truth in Christ. The Spirit loves us just as we are, just however and wherever, whenever He finds us. And He loves us so much that He will not just leave us that way. The work of the Holy Spirit, then, I believe, is the third thing that brought the Magi to Bethlehem. The Spirit, along with also our universal God-shaped hole in the soul that only God can fill, and then also the presence and the witness of God's people to an expected king. Now, as for that next question in the outline, what does the Magi's journey to Bethlehem tell us about our journey homeward to finally fully fill that hole in the soul? Well, two things briefly. And one is to treasure our treasure. Treasure the treasure that we carry. And secondly, trust the Holy Spirit to bring us home to see the King. Now, as for that first one, treasuring our treasure. Usually we think and talk about our own precious treasures as our unique personal strengths, our resources, our gifts, our talents, our training, you know, those positive and practical things and spiritual gifts that we can contribute to each other to help the church and make the world better. And that's true. That's fair. But this morning, I'm talking about a different treasure that we carry, a surprising treasure, because at first glance, it looks more like a problem. It looks more like a weakness. This treasure speaks and reminds us all of our own incompleteness by ourselves. It's a treasure that does not distinguish one from another, but that we all share in common. And I've mentioned it already this morning. It's that inconsolable longing for we don't know quite what entirely, that hole in the soul which only God fills. And this weakness, this lack, this longing, this hole, I believe, is the most valuable treasure that we carry through this life as a tribute to bring to God, because it leads us and draws us to a greater infinite treasure. And yet so much human effort and energy boil down to flight and denial and distraction from our deepest treasure, that God-shaped hole in the soul, because we're so afraid of our incompleteness and our need. So we may engage in so many frantic efforts to stuff it with counterfeit things like so much entertainment or busyness or illicit sex or celebrities to worship or enemies to fear. And that's why one highly inebriated man at a bar asked the drinker next to him, "Have you found God in any of those bottles yet?" But those counterfeit God substitutes can also be good things, even respectable things, even religious things like family, ministry, crusading for the right politics or theology. We can turn even the things of God into counterfeit God substitutes. And the most dangerous and subtle God substitute is the self, ourselves. Ever since the serpent in the garden said that you can be like God, we've been trying to make of ourselves our own gods. Exhibit A of that is Herod, who was not overjoyed at the birth of the expected king of the Jews, but disturbed and distressed, because that meant there was another God in town beside himself. And his inborn hunger for God that we all shared did not just go away. It never does, really. It just degenerated. It went rank and became this destructive, all-consuming lust to be God, to displace and to dethrone God. And you don't have to be a Hitler or a Herod for that to happen. I also see that frustrated hunger for God turning into a lust to be God when, for example, we seek to redefine and deny and redefine truth and goodness to fit ourselves, or when we pretend that the laws of consequences for character or conduct don't apply to ourselves. And all those God substitutes, diversions and distractions, they can kill time and distract us for a while. But then they typically leave us empty and longing, like the man who went to see a counselor and complained that even though he was popular and prosperous, his life, he said, was empty, meaningless, and unfulfilling. He could no longer hold back this deep and growing resentment and sadness about this big emptiness in his life. And the counselor told him, oh, you should go to the circus tonight and see the great clown, Pagliacci. He is so drop-dead funny, he'll have you in stitches just laughing your head off, and that'll help you forget your blues. But doctor, the patient replied, I am Pagliacci. And so we go through this world like orphaned or separated siblings, or like long-separated lovers in a Shakespeare play, each of us carrying a broken half of a heart-shaped medallion on a locket, just longing and trying and seeking to find that other half to it, find that missing half, put them together, and the bearers know that they too are supposed to be together as siblings or as sweethearts. Our culture's worship of sex and romance tells us that we should be filling each other's hole in the soul as spouses or lovers, but no mortal, however good, can handle that burden, carry it, or live up to that kind of expectation. The holder to the missing half of the treasure that we carry is none other than God. And so the Magi came to Bethlehem carrying through the darkness and the desert their half of that medallion, that promissory note of love and longing for God that we all carry through this world. Persian magic, astrology, secret arts, and sorcery obviously did not match their broken halves, or else they would have stayed home. And when we come up at times to the edge of that hole in the soul, and the usual efforts to distract ourselves and deny it just no longer work, that is when most blessed are we. Because that's our glimpse of our personal invitation from heaven to go on pilgrimage, like that of the Magi, to see the King. And at the end of it, we will find that our brokenness and incompleteness are actually priceless treasures to ourselves and each other, but especially to the one who holds the missing half. And treasuring our treasure also means that we learn to feed that hole in the soul rightly, instead of denying it or fleeing it or trying to stuff it with cheap counterfeit substitutes. Think, for example, of our spiritual lives, our spiritual disciplines, as food for the hungry, hollow soul, such as our worship this morning, prayer, scripture reading, or by doing and pursuing goodness, truth, beauty, and love. That inkling you might feel, for example, to call or visit a sick or suffering friend, don't ignore it. That will give the hole in the soul some proper nourishment, both for ourselves and for the one we help or visit. Or that desire to go on a hike, to listen to beautiful music. What you're hearing in that desire is also the sweet song from that hole in the soul drawing us toward the one to whom all goodness, truth, and beauty point. So again, our greatest treasure that treasure. Accept and embrace our incompleteness, that hole in the soul, that longing that we all share, that God alone fills. For it is the doorway into the eternity a doorway that God has planted in our hearts. It's our personal invitation and honor to go on pilgrimage to heaven. But this pilgrimage is too dangerous and strenuous to undertake on our own. And so the second thing that this story tells us to do, listen to and trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Spirit to bring us to the King, just as He did the Magi. Trust the Spirit of God to guide us by means of the Word of God, such as when the Magi knew where to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem because of what the prophet Micah said. Trust the Spirit of God also to guide us through the people of God, such as when the Magi picked up from their Jewish neighbors, obviously, their longing and expectation of seeing the promised King. Trust the Spirit, especially in those times when our journey does not seem to make sense, and we wonder, has God ditched us somewhere along the way? Or when we wonder, what's the point? Or will this have any effect? Or do any good for anyone, anywhere? And trust the Spirit to do more with our journey, to do more with whatever tribute we bring than we can understand at any given moment. Because the Spirit works on a greater timetable than our own. You know, a tradition of the Assyrian Orthodox Church in Iraq and Iran says that when the Magi returned to the Persian Empire, they told their Jewish friends that they had seen their long-awaited Messiah. And so members of that Jewish community basically would wait for numerous decades saying, huh? Who? Was this baby whom the Magi found under a star and whatever became of him? And then, finally, a disciple of the Apostle Thomas came to Persia to tell the Jewish community about Jesus. And so was born the Assyrian Orthodox Church. By the 9th century AD, theirs was the most widespread church in the world, with missionaries and monasteries and churches into China and Siberia, Mongolia and India. They are also the Christians who have suffered the most recently from ISIS in Iraq and Syria. And theirs have recently been the most powerful testimonies to Jesus in the videos that ISIS has posted of their executions for their faith. But other refugees from the homeland of the Magi are now being baptized as Christians in churches in Sweden, Germany, and Austria because of the contrast that these Middle Eastern immigrants see between the people who drove them out and the people who welcomed them in. The church that the Magi started, unbeknownst to themselves, I mean totally in spite of themselves almost, has endured a long journey of suffering and struggle and yet now looks to be very much alive and even growing again. And again, that is evidence of the Spirit leading us on pilgrimage. And there's something else for which I give the Holy Spirit credit. And that's our presence here today, our worship of God. When you think of it, is not the miracle of our own pilgrimage of faith towards Israel's Messiah just as surprising as that of the Magi 21 centuries ago? Or do we think that we're that much wiser than the wise men? Who would dare claim that? We may object to the Magi's astrology and secret arts, and we should, but are we so sure that there are no complications as objectionable in our lives, like racism or consumerism, nationalism or materialism, that we too must journey out of and leave behind? I mean, what brought us here to worship the King of the Jews are basically the same things that brought the Magi to Bethlehem. Our own weakness and incompleteness, our own, those inconsolable longings and that hole in the soul shaped as like God. Add to that the work of God's Spirit and the witness of God's people together, lifting up Christ and drawing us toward Him as the only one who can fill the hole in the soul for us. Those are some reasons why we are here for worship today. And their story tells us, too, to stay on the journey and trust the Spirit of God to bring us home as well. And on this journey, each of us also carries a sacred treasure through the deserts of this life, a treasure that we will exchange for an infinitely greater treasure when we, too, finally see the Christ. Amen.
Please turn to number 54 and sing The Journey, the Green Book. 54. And stand again if you're able.
Happy New Year. What a great song. I think that could be our 2017 song to sing every day, Longing for Light. Does anyone have anything to share? This is our prayer and share time. Any reflections from our worship or prayer requests, praises? This is your opportunity to share. Or maybe we're all just tired from the holidays. Is that going on too? Mark, you want to give us an update on your knee? Are you?
A torn meniscus. You know, these things happen. I'm getting old, and you know, so I gotta go actually see a doctor. Not that big a deal, though, Jana. I'll survive. Oh, I wanted to mention a friend of mine's brother. A friend of mine, you might go to Cabby Builder Supply, Don Sumter. His brother Dean died this week. He is 51. Dean Sumter, yeah. Don has really turned his life around. He's a Christian now. He's a manager at Cabby Builder Supply. Really an amazing story. But, yeah, his brother died this week, 51. So it just goes to show you, you know, be ready.
Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah, you want to
share? Hey, guys, Ashley here. I've been here in a while. It's all good seeing you guys. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. I actually have a friend that I went to high school with. His name is John Thomas. He had just been diagnosed with leukemia. We're not really sure what stage cancer yet, so we're just hoping that it's something that can easily be one treatment, or if it's going to be a long road, just please keep them in your prayers. I'm not really sure on what resources that the church has for people's families who are dealing with such a hard, horrific situation. So he's really asking for, I know it sounds bad, but no pity, just, you know, stay strong, you know, courage and good thoughts and prayers. So he'd love that if we could start a prayer chain or anything. So if anybody has suggestions or can talk to me after church, that would be great.
Thank you. We'll be happy to put him on the prayer chain. Yeah.
Carol Miller here. Matthew, thank you for your sermon. When you were talking about treasuring the treasure, just took me to a place. You mentioned some things about when we look to things or other people to fill that space that is designed for God. For me, learning part of what that treasure is was to learn what God treasured in me. And it just makes his treasure so much bigger and greater. I talked in circles. So just treasuring that treasure just really hit home for me.
Thank you, Carol.
This is Chris Katie. And our son Robert finally, on Tuesday morning, got the keys to the Calvin and Twyla house next door. So there's a lot of cleanup to be done, but it's been since October when his bid was accepted, and it just took 2 months of paperwork and stress, and he finally has the keys, and we're just washing walls and enjoying, and he's so excited. So praise the Lord.
Yeah. Homeowner. Yeah, that's great. Good news. Anyone else? Good to have Doug and Gloria back. Any updates on David and Erica to share with us? How are they?
They're doing great. Number of people wondered how the kids are adjusting. Wow, those kids are well adjusted. They're just loving it. They've made friends. They're having fun in the neighborhood and doing well in school. And Eric is very happy in her job, which is quite a relief. She was stressed out with her job here, and so it's been good. David puts his own stress on himself, striving for A's. I told him there's nothing wrong with B's, but it doesn't seem to work.
Nice that you could go and be with them, too. Yeah. Good to have our visitors here, some extended family, and I just want to remind you again that if you weren't here last Sunday, go to our website. You can watch the video that our children put together called Nativity that told the Christmas story this month, and appreciation to parents and kids spending a Saturday doing that. So enjoy that. And we want to remember college students who are home. Great to see them, but a lot will be traveling back. Also just students back in school and teachers this week. So I want to remember them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can come together in your name and lift up our concerns for our friends, for our loved ones. In particular, this morning we just remember John Thomas with this diagnosis of leukemia. And we ask for your peace and comfort to carry him through this time. We ask for wisdom for his doctor, for the best treatment moving forward, that you will be near him. We want to lift up Mark and ask for your healing touch on his body, that you would restore his knee. And I ask for wisdom for the days ahead and his doctor, what is the best procedure or remedy to ease the pain. Lord, we praise you for the way that you provide for us, and we rejoice with Robert in this opportunity to purchase a home. Thank you for his supportive parents, and who will be close by neighbors to help him in restoring this place to live. We want to lift up our college students, all students, as they've had time for rest and refreshment with their families. Thank you for that. And we pray protection on them as they travel, as they go back to school, as they are in the classroom. We also pray for teachers. Lord, that you would just provide for all of those needs, encouraging growth, encouraging learning to continue. Thank you that you have been Lord of all of our beginnings and our endings. And as we embrace this new year, thank you for the precious book of the past year, the story of 2016. We know that those pages are now finished and cover our memory. Help us to put the past on the shelf gracefully, without dwelling on successes or setbacks, and prepare us to welcome without fear a new year prepared for us. Lord, give us courage to face unknown challenges. Help us learn from our mistakes that we've made in the past. Help us forgive ourselves, that we can go on to write new chapters in our lives. Especially, we ask for your help in shaping us to grow more and more in the image of Christ. Give us the wisdom we need to know our calling, know the treasure that we are to you in our places of employment, our schools, our communities, and our homes. Lord, thank you for new opportunities that you will provide, and choices and values that we can learn from. So we place all of our lives in your hands. Help us to grow in love and faithfulness. Secure us in your peace, O Lord. Amen.
Praise him, O creature.
The Work of Christmas by Howard Thurman. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. Go in peace.